So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, or at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does it not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in the hope that and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than to have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? To run that you may obtain it, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Freedom is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I hope you had a free day today. Even if you're a mother, I hope you had a kitchen free day. To have a day when you can do what you want to do, rather than feel constrained by other people's expectations or law or whatever it might be. I've been watching some of the video clips coming out of Manus Island, and it strikes me just how incredibly different my life is to most of the inmates there. I have a freedom they don't have. The boredom, the captivity, the lack of capacity to do much, let alone to travel anywhere else, is heartbreaking. And in our community, our freedoms have been enshrined in law. We have rights of various sorts. Rights to live where you want to, no matter what the colour of your skin. the rights to travel in business class on the plane, no matter what your educational level. We have those rights which give us incredible freedoms. Freedoms that most people in the world, in the history of the world, have never experienced. The sort of freedom that you and I have as wealthy citizens of a country like Australia is pretty much unique in the whole history of civilization. Paul writes to the Corinthians about freedom. If you were with us last week, the topic under discussion that the Corinthians have written to him about is whether Christians can eat food that has been offered to idols in the temples of the other gods. And in chapter 8, Paul's answer is a little bit complicated. It's not a simple issue. It's not hard to work out whether you're allowed to, whether you have freedom. But Paul says that just because you've got freedom, that's not the be-all and end-all of the answer to the question. You might have the freedom, but you need to think about how that affects other people. Because Christian life is circumvented not by rights and freedoms, but by love. There's a whole other aspect. You might think you're free to do it and you might be right, but doing it may harm your brother or sister. It's a question of how you use your freedom. And in chapter 9, Paul spends basically a whole chapter talking about how he uses his freedom. He does it not because he's showing off, but because he wants to give the Corinthians an example, a real life example that they know they're familiar with, of how somebody who's got freedom may use it, somebody who believes in Jesus. And the particular issue Paul talks about is the freedom for him as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, to be supported financially and physically by his preaching from those to whom he preaches. That is, he says in chapter 9, verse 1, I've got to pick up the right verse. Verse 6, don't I and Barnabas, are we ones who lack the right not to work for a living? Or in verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? As he's saying, as an apostle, as somebody who has given their life, commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, I've got the right for you guys to cough in, so I've got food to keep me going, I've got shelter over my head, I've got some clothes to wear. You should do that for me. I have the right for that. That is a privilege and a right as an apostle. And he gives six basic reasons why that is true. He spends almost half the chapter defending that right. He says, firstly, as an apostle, you do it for other apostles like Peter and the brothers of Jesus. He says it's the normal order of things, soldiers. You don't expect a soldier to go to war for their country and not pay them, do you? Of course we should pay them. He talks about the Old Testament law that includes this law about feeding the ox, not muzzling the ox when it's treading out the grain. The picture is of an ox working for you, and you've harvested your grain, you've got all the grain still in its husk, and then you get the ox to work that for you, to tread on it, to try and separate the grain from the husk. And the law was that you weren't to muzzle the ox, stop them eating the grain while they did that work for you. That is, if they were working there, separating it out so the grain was accessible, you should let them eat some of it. And Paul says, well, he's got only concern for oxen. Now, it's case law. It's meant to give you a principle. And the principle applies, he says, to teachers of the gospel. He talks about their indebtedness. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, verse 11, is it too much if we reap a material harvest? Spiritual is much more valuable, isn't it? To give people eternal life is much more valuable than a meal. So if we've given you one, surely we can expect you to return with the other. In verse 13, he talks about the temple practice. The priests in the temple, they get to eat the sacrifices in the temple. Well, what about us? And lastly, in case you're not convinced, he talks about the command of Jesus. In verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Sort of like the knockout punch, isn't it? If you haven't been convinced already, Jesus says you're supposed to do it. And Jesus did say that. The worker deserves his wages. The gospel preacher deserves to be supported financially. He labours the point, partly because many in Corinth deny Paul that right. And it's something we need to take on board. If we ask people to quit their jobs, to come and serve us as a congregation, to preach the gospel to us, it's right that we support them to do that. Those of us that benefit from their work, or to provide their housing, their living, because they're doing it for us. And you almost expect Paul to say at this point, so come on, Corinthians, cough up. I didn't get it when I was there. I want it now. Give me some food. Give me some money. But that's not his purpose. You see that in verse 15. But I haven't used these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. His purpose isn't to convince them to give it to him. His purpose is to illustrate how you can use your freedoms. That is, he's got the right to ask them, to demand that they provide him some food and shelter, those material things. But he says, I haven't used it. The right gives me the freedom to use it or not use it. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul went and got a job as a tent maker. He didn't ask them to support him. He was there for about 18 months. That whole 18 months, he didn't ask for anything. And they didn't offer, it would seem. He did quit his job when Timothy arrived from Philippi with some money to support him. But he didn't make use of that right. I guess it would be like some of you having the right to youth allowance and saying, no, it's okay, I don't need it. Or a pension and saying, I won't make use of that right. That's what Paul did. Why not? Is it because he likes being poor? I don't think so. He only gives one reason why he didn't do it. That's in verse 12. We didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Put up with anything, that is, he was willing to work a 12-hour day, probably, as a tent maker, a tanner, and do gospel preaching in his spare time, so as not to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, it doesn't explain more of what that means, but it's not hard to work out what he might mean. Because in those days, there were many people who travelled from city to city, making a living out of entertaining people, out of being public speakers, out of rhetoric and entertainment. They didn't have television. These sort of travelling people who would come and give a talk, try and persuade you of things, were the norm. They were the entertainment. And if somebody came into town like that, a public speaker, people would turn up, and if they really impressed you, if they were really convincing and entertaining, well, you'd give them some money. And Paul's worried because that sort of entertainment is very different to his gospel. That sort of entertainment, it doesn't matter whether the person is right or not, it's how entertaining they are. And Paul, I think, reckons that if he'd come to Corinth preaching Christ and asking for money, they would have thought he was one of those sort of guys. That the message he preached didn't matter that much. It was just his entertaining personality. That's what they were paying for. And so Paul says, instead of making that possibility of being misunderstood open to you, I decided not to receive any money, any support from you. Do you start to get an insight into how Paul thought? The right to support gives him the freedom to use it or not use it. And how's he going to decide? By what's convenient for him? No, by what helps the gospel go forward. And that principle he makes explicit in verses 19 to 23. This really is the heart of the chapter. So listen as Paul explains. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He says, I'm free. But I use my freedom, I voluntarily make myself a slave to all. It's sort of paradoxical, isn't it? But it's not hard to understand. Martin Luther, in the early throes of the Reformation in Europe, wrote a little pamphlet. And his thesis in the pamphlet was this: a Christian person is a most free lord of all, subject to none. You get that? A Christian person is the most free lord of all, subject to none, because Christ has died for him. And it's only through Christ's death that that person is accepted, fully accepted to God. And that means every Christian person is not a slave to somebody else. No one else can get them to do something to please them in order to please God. Jesus has done it all. You're liberated completely. Christian person is the most free lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian person is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. It was both and, not either or. And he's just picking up what Paul is saying here. Paul is completely free. No one can tell him, Paul, you've got to do this. Go and do that. I can order you around. But instead, by his own decision, By his own volition, he says, I will make myself a slave to all, voluntarily. But the critical issue is the goal. Verse 19, to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to win those under the law. Verse 21, to win those not having the law. Verse 22, by all possible means I might save some. To win them is not win their affection for him. It's not his popularity. To win people is to win them to faith in Jesus. To proclaim to them Jesus so that they will trust him for life, for eternal life. That is, to save people. So people will hear the gospel of Jesus and understand it. And barriers won't stand in the way, won't stop them understanding it, and humanly speaking, won't stop them responding to it and embracing it. You see what Paul's driving ambition is, don't you? His driving ambition is to win people to Christ. His consuming passion is to see them saved on that last day. Now, I think it's true to say for all of us, our ambitions determine our lifestyle. What we want to be, what drives us, what we're passionate about, that will decide all sorts of decisions. That will shape the way we go, the sort of education we have or don't have, the clothes that we wear, where we live. Almost everything about us will be shaped by our passion and ambition. Paul says his ambition is to see as many saved as possible. And so that shapes, that determines every decision he makes. And he spells some of the detail of that out in verses 20 to 22. To the Jews, he says, I've become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I think that's the same people, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. When he's amongst Jews, he becomes like a Jew. They keep the law, so he keeps the law. He won't eat unclean food, he'll do the washings. Now, you need to recognise the enormity of this because Paul loved his freedom. In Philippians 3, he talks about all those things that he had as a Jew, his pedigree, his achievements, all that the law gave him. Because he's come to know Christ, he now considers all that stuff rubbish. It's useless crap. But when he's with Jews, he dives back into it. He's willing to forego eating the pork, even though he now loves that freedom to eat it. He will put the right clothes on. He'll cut his hair or let it grow long. His decisions about those things when he's with Jews is determined by them. What will help them understand the gospel? For him to behave in a way which will unnecessarily offend them will put a barrier up to the gospel. And so he will be like them. But verse 21, when he's within Gentiles, those not having the law, I become like one of them. Not that I'm free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. When he's with the Gentiles and they having their sweet and sour pork, he'll tuck in, he'll enjoy it. He'll enjoy living life their way, not because it's enjoyable in itself, but because that allows him to relate to Gentiles. There are limits to that. He won't become a prostitute to win prostitutes. He won't become a triad gang member to win triad gang members, but he'll go as far as he can to fit in, to break down the barriers, to break down the suspicion. To the weak, in verse 22, we met them last week, those weak in conscience, those who've got delicate consciences, he'll restrict his freedom for their sake to ensure they stay one to Christ till the last day. And so he says in verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. See what he's saying? He's saying he's enormously flexible. He moves with ease amongst different people groups, Jews and Gentiles, executives and labourers. I grew up in East Africa as a young child, and for a while I had a chameleon as a pet. And the great thing about chameleon is they change colours depending on the context. You put them on a branch, they change to dark brown like the branch. Put them on the lawn, they change to green like the lawn. Paul's like a chameleon. Whatever context he's in, he will be like it on things that don't matter. Some of you may know have heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And he went to China at a time when the way most missions were done, particularly by people from Britain and America, who were the major sending countries at that time, was they would set up their sort of British or American compound, and they would still eat all their British food, and their British clothes is what they'd wear. And you can imagine a Chinaman looking at that. What impression would they get of Christianity? What would they think the gospel was? It would be very hard for them not to think to become a Christian is to become British. Hudson Taylor recognised that, and he changed completely. He wore what the Chinese wore. He had a top knot on his head. He went out to the interior where most missionaries hadn't been. He learnt the language. Why? Because he wanted to be a Chinese to the Chinese in order to win the Chinese. He got it right, I think. Now, Paul's lifestyle actually created problems for him. The Corinthians thought he was pretty two-faced. He was inconsistent. One day he was like this, the next day he was like that. One day he'd eat food sacrificed to idols, the next he wouldn't. But Paul says underneath that, there is a consistent rationale. It's this ambition to win all for Christ. The goal, the motivation, is that everyone, black and white and yellow and brown, men and women, children and old, educated and uneducated, everyone needs saving. And Jesus has died for everyone. Not just my race, not just those who support my footy team, but everybody. And so he'll do anything to win them to Christ. Why? Why is that what Paul does? Why is he so flexible? Well, come with me to the end of chapter 10 and you'll see the secret to Paul's approach. We'll look at the rest of chapter 10 next week. But in verse 31 of chapter 10, he concludes this whole section by applying it. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That sound familiar? That's just what he's talked about, isn't it? But 11:1, you see where he gets it from. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul says, I'm just doing what Jesus did. I'm not original. How did Jesus use his freedom? How did Jesus think about his rights? Jesus had the right to enjoy the privilege and comfort of heaven with his Father forever, didn't he? But what did he do with that right? Did he say, well, that's my right, I'm going to stick by it? No, he saw that that right gave him a freedom to become one of us. The Creator becomes a creature, a nobody born in a shed. Only a few shepherds pay any attention to him when he's born, who finally surrenders his life to death, the revulsion of crucifixion, of hell. Irony that the hands that flung stars into space were pierced with nails. The hands that shaped each person were killed by those people. That was a use of freedom, wasn't it? Why did he do it? Why did he become a slave to the very people who crucified him, including all of us alive today? For our salvation, isn't it? That's his motivation. That was his driving ambition. When they nailed his hands with nails, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And Paul says, I'm just doing what Jesus did, driven by the same ambition to save others. He says it in a sort of similar way in verse 23, back in chapter 9, verse 23. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, or more literally, I do all this because of the gospel. That is, it's understanding the gospel of Jesus that drives Paul to this lifestyle. And if you start to think about the gospel of Jesus, of course it does. Because the gospel of Jesus says, it doesn't matter what colour your skin is, Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter what education you have. Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter whether you like riding motorbikes or don't like riding motorbikes. Jesus died for you. And so if I behave in a way which says, you've got to do things my way to be right with God, I'm miscommunicating the gospel. I'm distorting the gospel. If I'm so committed to my culture, if I'm so committed to my preferences, to the sort of food that I like to eat, that other people, as they look on, will look at me and say, well, You know, in order to be a Christian, it looks like from Tim's life, you've got to like roast pork. I've miscommunicated the gospel. If I'm inflexible on those things, so I'll only do it one way, I'm communicating whether I like it or not. I'm saying to people outside, you have to be like me to be right with God. And the gospel says the opposite. The gospel says you don't have to be like me. You can be right with God as an Inuit living in Greenland, covered with fur. You can be right with God in the jungles of South America, wearing almost nothing. You don't have to become like me to be right with God. You don't have to like singing the songs I sing and enjoy singing to be right with God. The gospel is for everybody. And Paul's got that. And says, yes, of course I'm free. I'm free to eat what I like. I'm free to live where I like. I'm free to mix with the people I want to mix with. But how will I use that freedom? Well, the gospel tells me how to use it. I won't do anything that will put a barrier to the salvation of others. Of course, that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. One of my heroes is a guy called Count Zinzendorf. Anybody heard of Count Zinzendorf? He was the original Moravian, who you probably haven't heard of either. He was an Austrian count in a castle and everything, living in what's now Austria in the 1700s, died in 1760, I think. He was converted as a young man and as a very rich young man. He owned the castle. And when he was converted, well, he really was converted. His heart was transformed. And he created this sort of commune for Christians in his grounds, in his property, called the Order of the Mustard Seed. And over about 30 years, I think it was, more than 500 missionaries went out from that order, the Moravians. Some of them went to the Inuit, as they're now called, in Greenland. And they went from the comfort of temperate Europe to the freezing of Greenland to take the gospel there. But the ones that really blow my mind were the ones who wanted to evangelize the slaves in the West Indies. Now, thousands and thousands of black Africans had been transported across, had become slaves in the sugar plantations in the West Indies and in southern US. And they tried to think, how do we reach them? Of course, they knew that, from what they'd heard, the plantation owners, if they were Christians, could never reach them. The gulf between the slaves and the owners was just too big. So you know what some of them did? They sold themselves as slaves for life in order to reach the slaves in the West Indies. Now that blows my mind. But they're just following Jesus' example, aren't they? They're just following Paul's example, making themselves a slave in order to win slaves to Christ. I don't think I could do it. It just seems so extreme, but they believed the gospel, didn't they? Others became missionaries to leper colonies. In those days, leper colonies were absolutely closed. You could get in, but once you were in, you could never get out. To go and join the leper colony was almost certainly, at least in their mind, to get leprosy and never leave. But many of them did it, to take the good news of Jesus to lepers. What Paul's talking about here is not theoretical. It's very practical. If you believe it, if you take it on board, it will start to shape all your decisions. I drove through the city. Oh, sorry, I caught a bus in and walked through the city the other day. And it's still true. There are people who come out onto the sidewalks of almost all the buildings in the city to have a quick smoker. You seen them? And it struck me that if I wanted to reach them with the gospel, what would I need to do? I suspect I'd need to take up smoking. Filthy habit it is. I've got asthma. It would kill me to do it. But it might be worth doing, you know. You get 5 minutes every 2 hours out on the sidewalk with nothing else to do but have a smoke and chat to your workmates. Might be a good project for some of us. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying you must do it. What I'm saying is Christ died to rescue you from us and give you enormous freedom. The question is, what are you going to do with your freedom? Now, working out how to do what Paul's talking about takes a fair bit of wisdom. It takes individual wisdom and corporate wisdom, because it's about, to some extent, culture and context of recognising the sort of barriers and opportunities there are to the gospel, how people think, what can break through those barriers, how far is too far. And we might differ on how far is too far. Some of us might think that to take up smoking would be totally wrong. We mustn't do it. Others may feel free to do it, and we'll need to work that out. It does need wisdom. But friends, isn't it true that we have enormous freedom? You've got freedom about where to live, haven't you? You can live anywhere in Perth quite easily. Well, some places are too expensive, but within those bounds, there's all sorts of places you could live. You could live like me in the western suburbs where it's comfortable and there's a fair few Christians, or you go and live in Balga, as some of my friends have done, or Midland, or as other friends have done, Fitzroy Crossing. Not a very pleasant place to live when I visited them. But Tom and Margaret Richards, who some of you know, who are now in Tana, in Vanuatu, they went and spent 2.5 years in Fitzroy Crossing in order to save people in Fitzroy Crossing, to bring the gospel as best they could to the school kids they were teaching and the community they lived in. Certainly wouldn't be my choice of a place to live, but I'm so glad they understood Jesus and went there and now have gone to Tana in Vanuatu, where they're... You know, it's hard living. Most of their energy is taken up in just doing the daily things that in our culture can be done so easily. We've got freedom in where to live. We've got freedom in what clothes to wear. You can wear the clothes that you feel really good in, but you might wear clothes that allow you to mix with a different group of people. Dress down or dress up. Dress different. Dress Chinese. You've got freedom to learn other languages. We've got freedom to spend our money in different ways. It's actually enormous freedom. If you stop and think about it, my assertion I made at the beginning, that we probably have more freedom than anybody in the history of the world, I think is true on my reading of history. If you've got an Australian passport, a tertiary education, and speak English, that is entree to almost every country in the world. Why then will we insist on our rights? Why will we say, well, I've got the right to live where I want to? Yes, you do. Where do you want to live if your goal is to win people to Christ? It's a very different decision, isn't it, if that is your ambition rather than comfort or status. This is a very significant chapter for us who have so much freedom. Yes, you've got the right. The challenge to me and to you is, how will we use those rights? How could we use them? If you use your imagination for a minute, think about the different possibilities that are open to you. Some of us are a bit older, the possibilities are getting more limited, they're narrowing down. Some of us are younger, they're just opening up. How will you use them? You could say, well, they're my rights. That's the way our culture tells us to do it, isn't it? My rights, I insist on my rights, I will do what's best for me. That's not what Jesus did, is it? He did the exact opposite. Yes, you're free. How will you use your freedom? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you used your freedom for us. You gave up your rights. You made yourself a slave to us for our good. Jesus, please help us to get that a bit and to start to think differently, to be like you in our thoughts, in our heart, in our ambition. For Jesus' sake, amen. Screw.